mess a fella up right before he has to get up. Oh, the Lord is good. Amen. That'll get you a little further down the road right there, that kind of singing. Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much for that. Let's turn our Bible to the book of Matthew this morning. Let's grab chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and the Bible's speaking about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9. It will say that he was moved with compassion. And I've done this, and I've heard other ministers do it as well. They will attribute that to being the motive of the Lord. He was moved with compassion, and I'm sure that that was part of the motive of the Lord, but outstanding motive of Christ, we're told in Scripture, is that he was consumed to do the will of God the Father. He came to do his will. He came to please the Lord as a man in the flesh. The Lord in the flesh came to please God the Father. And what he did with compassion, meaning it was accompanied with compassion. There was love and there was pity involved in that. And the reason why I would make that distinction this morning for the message's sake is that there must have been that motive, but I don't believe that was the supreme motivation. And the reason I even bring it to light this morning is I believe we're living in a time where a lot of Christians are just caught up seeking motivation. They're looking for motivation for wanting to do what it is they're supposed to do. That's what motivation means. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. He wasn't just motivated. He done something, all right? And there's a lot of folks that are just looking for different things to make them want to move and looking for that motivation. And it's good that we want our hearts to be in what we're doing. Amen. But I want to say this morning that it doesn't always start that way. Sometimes it's when you're already in the midst of doing what it is you're supposed to be doing that your heart gets into it. And so it is good to be emotional, but that cannot be the goal. Finding motivation, listen to me now, finding motivation, that is not the target. We should commit to the work of the Lord as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless if we feel like it or not. Listen, you don't have to be fired up to win somebody to Christ. But I will tell you this, if you win somebody to Christ, it's likely to fire you up. Amen. And I am not condemning being emotional this morning. Don't read something into this that I'm not saying. Amen. I've had prayer meetings where for more than an hour, very little was said. All I could do is just talk to the Lord from the heart and just weep great big tears, and very little got said. You say, it doesn't sound like a lot of praying got done. I assure you, it's better than those times when, for my much speaking and my many words, I couldn't get my heart into it. Amen. More praying got done when I could just sniff and sob, amen, and the Lord's listening to my heart. So I like getting emotional, but for some, I'm just saying, getting emotional is the goal. As I preach every time, I'm prayerfully trusting God to deal with people on an intellectual level, get them to thinking, and I want to deal with them on an emotional level there where their hearts get stirred up and they're exhorted. And the goal, the end, is the will. You want to impact the will to get them to act upon what it is they now know they're supposed to do, meaning some can sit under a preacher and he can say something that'll cause them to think and may even motivate them to want to do something, but they may never yet do it. They can be made to want to do it, and it just, that feeling goes away when they leave church. And so that may not be exactly what we're shooting for, amen? You can be motivated and still not be moved. Emotion, I've said it before, without devotion is commotion. Emotion without devotion is commotion. But devotion without emotion is no motion. Amen. You need a balance. And so the goal can't just be to get stirred up. Jack Wood used to pastor, he's an older man, pastored in a rough part of Houston. And the church there, he worked at the jails and the prisons, and there were a lot of folks, that was their background when they came into church. And so they were early on, they were very excited to get away from those sins, and they were very emotional. And he always used to tell them, he'd say, look, I don't care how high you jump when you shout. I'm concerned about how straight you walk when you land. So the encouragement is not get caught up waiting to be motivated, but rather to train ourselves to act upon command, to train ourselves to be obedient. And then if we discover as we're going through it that our heart is not in it, then we begin to pray and seek the Lord to help us with getting our motives right. But just saying that much doesn't really affect many. I mean, some lack the ability to commit, to get started. They've got major reluctant issues there, and they have what we call reservations. That's what I want to preach about today. I want to preach about the reasons for our reservations. The reasons for our reservations. Jesus, in his public ministry, walked by those fishermen that day, and they were mending their nets. And the Bible says he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the scripture says that they straightway left their nets and followed him. And I believe most of us would like to believe if that was us, it would be the same way. That if the Lord called to us, we would straightway get up and follow him. But by experience, many of us would have to say, maybe not. Maybe there would be a reluctance. There would be a hesitation. We are a bit reluctant to go forward. And so, again, the thought today is why? Why the reservation? And I believe most of us can relate to the subject in some form or fashion. But let's get started reading this text in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. If you'll look there with me, please. Matthew 21, verse 28 says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the preaching today. Lord, I pray that you'll help me, God, to get across the message. I simply desire, Lord, that they'll hear from you and not just me. Lord, please, communicate the truth of the word today, to help these men and women, boys and girls, to take it to heart, and Lord, put it into practice. Lord, we do pray for the lost today. If there's someone here that's never been saved, God, we pray for them. Help them to realize there is no reason to remain in their lost condition, but they must see the truth of the gospel, that Christ died in their place, was punished for their sins, that by your grace he tasted their death, shed his blood to wash them and clean them. Lord, I pray they'll realize salvation is in him who was risen from the dead and seated at your right hand. And may they receive him today. God, that's our prayer. Lord, bless us all to get closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a lesson Christ gives to illustrate what is true obedience as opposed to what is just lip service. He speaks here of a father who has two sons, both of which he is directed to go and do some work in a vineyard that he owns, and one of the boys refuses outright, and he says, I'm not going. I'm not going to work in the vineyard today. And his brother, he pops up and says, yes, sir, I'll get right on it. And between the time that each boy gave their father their initial answer and the actual working in the vineyard, things change. It develops differently. The boy that was anxious seemed willing to obey his father and do what he was told to do. For some unknown, unstated reason, he backs out of the deal. And he doesn't do what he was told to do. The other son, who had defiantly, rebelliously stated to his father he wasn't about to go and work that day, he wasn't going to go in the vineyard there, for some unknown, unstated reason, he changed his mind and he does go. And he works in the vineyard that day as the father had initially commanded him. So why did things change? We can only guess. Perhaps, you know, the one who objected to going to work in the vineyard that day in obedience to his father's wishes, perhaps as he rejected, said he wouldn't go, and his other brother said, I will go. Maybe he thought about his brother and he thought, you know what? He ain't going. And somebody's got to do this. And maybe sit there and he thought about it. He thought, you know, if he's not going to do it, I better go do it. And he rethought the thing and he went and got busy. And he repented. And he did what he was commanded to do. Maybe he had made other plans initially. And he waited out and he thought, what I wanted to do really wasn't more important than what Dad wants me to do. And so I'm going to go do what Dad told me to do. I mean, who knows? We don't know why he changed his mind there. But that's what happened. With the one that said that he would go and then later didn't go, maybe he had every intention in the world of doing exactly what he said he was going to do. But for whatever reason, he didn't do it. Maybe he had other plans. He thought at first, you know, what my father wants me to do is more important than what I want to do. And then later on, he got to thinking about the whole thing and he had second thoughts. And he thought, you know what, I'd rather not do that today and just forget, you know, what my father said. I don't know. I'm just throwing out possibilities. I know this, that what might have happened is that the one that agreed to work might have heard the other one. He might have walked away there after saying, I'll do it. He might have got thinking, you know, why am I doing this when he don't have to? And he decided he wasn't going to work. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. What comes across my mind as I read this, the words of Christ here, I'm reminded that what happens with a lot of new converts a lot of times, a lot of new believers, is they're excited and they're ready to go, but then some old believer gets around them. And they're like, it's not all it's cracked up to be. And they've lost their joy and they complain about all that they have to do for the Lord. And the new convert watching the old convert, his joy just fizzles out. And they lose that zeal, they lose that fire there about what they were once excited about. And what they said they were going to do before, now they're no longer so sure about, to the point that they don't end up doing it. I don't know, it could be anything. I know it happens in a lot of churches. It happens where you've got people that are shouldering the load and they're doing the work and they're carrying the ministry and they're complaining about it. And you got some new person that gets in there and says, I want to help. I want to be a part of this. I want to be involved. And they get around some of these folks that have been working all the time. They hear them complain. They're like, I don't want none of this. I don't want no part of this. And so what ends up happening is the one that's doing all the work has to keep doing the work. And the help they were going to get, they chased off by complaining. And my advice is simply this: do what you do for the glory of God. Do it for the Lord. Amen. God will bless that. Here's something to understand. With both of these boys, there's a grieving that they bring to their father. I mean, what I mean is the case of the one that's happy to agree, whereas his enthusiasm to answer it first there, it's, I'll do what you want done. I'll be glad to go and work today. Yet by the end of it, that enthusiasm's gone. He doesn't do it, so it grieves his father. In the case of the boy who actually does in the end go and work and obey, I'm sure at first when he was reserved and he said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm sure at first his initial response was a grief and a disappointment to his father. There are a couple of ways we can look at this passage this morning. I mean, we can look at it from both boys and get some lessons as to what we could see. But I'm going from the perspective of the obedient son this morning. The obedient son, you say, well, which one was that? And if you need to ask, you need the lesson he's given here. The lesson is the obedient son is the one who finally got right and did what he was supposed to do. The obedient son is not the one who said, yes, sir, I'll do it, and then didn't do it. He just looked the part. At first, he sounded the part. And I'm afraid that's what the Bible Belt mentality does to a lot of us. Well, we've got so many Christians who just want to look the part. And they know what to say to sound like they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. But largely, they have waited out and they've decided there are things in my life that I think are more important. But now one of these boys is obedient. And the thing is, he didn't start out that way. As a matter of fact, as the story begins, he not only seems to be disobedient, he seems to be defiant even. I mean, his attitude is, I will not go. You know, I don't know if he's up and he's ready. He's got other plans. And his dad comes in and says, hey, I want you to go work in the vineyard today. And he's like, no, I'm excited about what I'm going to do. And for whatever reason, he has a change of heart, change of mind. And that's what repentance is. And he ends up and he goes to work. But initially, that disobedience about what his father told him to do, that's a picture of someone with reservations. For whatever reason, when he was first told to go and do this, for whatever reason, it was no. I can't do it today. That was his response. And Christ uses this scene in the context. What's going on is he's trying to show the hypocrisy of the Pharisees alongside of the genuine repentance of some publicans and harlots that would go into the kingdom of God before them. But in the scene, there's two types of attitudes reflected, portraying obedience to the Father. And as we speak about obedience, we're talking about as Christians, of course, we have a commitment to make to the Lord. He has called us to work. We have a job to do. We're part of the body of Christ. Every one of us are part of the ministry. You may not be a pastor or an evangelist, but you're part of the ministry. I told the boys when they were coming up, I said, look, it's not up to Dad to tell you to preach the Word of God. That's between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you this, you're either going to preach the Word or you're going to find someone who is, and you're going to do all you can to help them. And I know that generally speaking, that's the will of God for us all. Be a part. Be a part of the ministry. Be a part of the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. How many times have we earnestly jumped up and said, I go, sir, and had every intention of going and doing it. And then later, for whatever reason, we didn't. You know, just like the one boy. Despite the good intentions and the excitement, you didn't do what you'd planned on doing. You know, there's been other times in my life where I've said, I can't do it. I can't do that. I can't get involved in that. I don't have the energy. I don't have the time. I can't handle that right now. And then before long, rethink it and find myself right in the middle of something I didn't plan on being a part of. But I just couldn't live with myself. I made time. Amen. I found the energy to do what it was that needed to be done. And my point is, we have a tendency that even in the midst of obedience, at first, to be reluctant, right? To have reservations. The master calls, we should respond without hesitation. But many times we have reservations, and the issue is why? Well, there's a few reasons for this. And the first one I'll mention is that of confidence. Confidence is a big issue, and it's an issue of misplaced confidence. You know, we don't always start so malnourished in confidence. A lot of times when we start, we're overconfident, right? Because we've misplaced our confidence. And so we're going to learn with what I say all the time. I learned with a nod on my head. We learn a lot of things with a nod on our head. We have a misplaced confidence in ourselves, and we take off, and boom, we end up falling down, getting knocked backwards, running to a door. End up down a trail that's a dead end. We thought we knew what we were doing. We realized we didn't. So we lack confidence in ourselves going forward to do it right. I want you to look back at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And what's comforting to me anyway is that a lot of the people in Scripture also had reservations. And some of their reservations are our reservations. And actually, even Moses is someone with that reservation there. He lacked confidence in himself to do what God was calling him to do. And again, it wasn't always a problem he had. I mean, at one time, he thought he would handle the Egyptian problem the children of Israel had, one Egyptian at a time. He thought he could do it. And through his hastiness and his unwise actions, it led to him on the run, hiding out on the backside of a desert for the next 40 years. And it's while he's on the backside of the desert, God's teaching him some things that he's not going to be able to learn any other way. And probably he's thinking at that time, he's done, he's finished, he ruined it, he's a washout. And suddenly one day, he sees a bush that's burning, and it's not being consumed. And he says, I'm going to turn aside, I'm going to see why that bush is burning. And he goes to it, and the Lord, when he saw that he turned aside, the Lord called unto him and began to pick up it and resume his dealings with him. With this being 40 years on the backside of the desert, you think, well, he's going to be chomping at the bit. He's back in the fight. He's back in action. Now he can go again. But that's not what happens. He has reservations by now. Look at verse 10. Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, that's the Lord quizzing Moses to say, Moses, do you think I don't know what I'm doing? Verse 12, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Right there, it seems to me that Moses is saying, I'll help someone else go, but it can't be me. Get someone else, I'll help them, but not me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and he will and will teach you what ye shall do. And ye shall be thy and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." So here's Moses. We know what's going to happen from here on. He's going to become the great lawgiver. He's on a path for greatness, so great that when you read the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit has to make a point to the Hebrew people that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Right? To you and I, that's a no-brainer. There's no comparison. No one compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses is so great that they're having to make that point in the book of Hebrews. He becomes one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. But when God was calling out of that bush, he had definite reservations. And it's because of a confidence that he lacks in himself. And you know what? I don't blame him. He should have, amen? Because when he was doing things his way, he absolutely blew it. And he ended up in the back end of nowhere hiding out. Because again, it was a misplaced confidence. So of course he has reservations when the Lord shows back up and begins to call him to turn around and go back to Egypt and stand up to Pharaoh. He lacked confidence to do this because he messed up so bad before, and he's afraid he's going to mess up again. But here's the thing, his lack of confidence in himself should not be equated to his confidence in the Lord. It was misplaced is the point. You know, some Christians are reluctant to have a prayer life, to develop themselves and discipline themselves to actually make the commitment. I'm going to have a prayer life, or to lack the commitment to say, I'm going to learn that Bible. I mean, January, you know, it's I'm going to read through the book, and you get to Leviticus, and you're like, I'm done. But really, it don't take that long. I mean, the fact is, most people are done reading their Bible daily about the second week of the year when they've made that kind of resolution. And some folks, you know, through the years, have just decided to just quit making that resolution. Quit worrying about that. Why? Because they blew it so bad the first time. Only time they pray is when they're in trouble, like I've said. Learning the word, you know, that's not for them. They can't do it. They think they can't do it. And telling others about Christ, being a witness, they have a hard time bringing up the subject. And I tell you, again, it's a matter of misplaced confidence. They believe becoming an effective praying believer is a matter of being eloquent. As if the Lord is waiting for us to impress him with our words. That they believe learning the Bible is a matter of education and intelligence. They believe being an effective witness for Christ is out-arguing somebody, outwitting them. They don't have the confidence in themselves, so they have reservations about being faithful in the matters the Lord has called us to. And brethren, prayer is a matter of earnestness and sincerity. It is not a matter of eloquence. And learning the Word of God is a matter of faith and humility, the Spirit of God being our teacher. It is not a matter of intelligence. Being a witness for Christ is not being confident in how well you argue with others. It's having confidence in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, became the Lamb of God, bore the sins of the world, bled and died for redemption's sake. And sinners who trust in him can be saved. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to sound right when you say it, but they need to hear it. And maybe it doesn't need to be as smooth as you think it is, as you think it should. Just tell it, knowing the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Remember when those four men there took their friend that was on the bed, sick of the palsy? Remember how they took him to Jesus, and there were so many people in the room, they couldn't even get to him. And so they took him up on top of the house, and they began to take down the roof so they could lower him down so that he would be before the Lord. Remember what the Bible says. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Doesn't say when he saw his faith. It says when he saw their faith. And what I'm telling you, brothers, we got to get back to realizing where our confidence should lie. It's not in you and me. It's in that message. Just tell the message, amen, and let them hear it. Let them make their own decisions about that. Sometimes we have reservations because of confidence. Sometimes it's because of courage. Amen. Some folks lack courage. And I'm not talking about being physically afraid of something happening to you. Folks, in 35 years of being involved in the street ministry to some degree, I've been physically threatened twice in 35 years. Most of the time, that's not going to happen. All right? And you know, maybe one of those times I deserved it. I learned the hard way. Not on my head, amen. But most of the times, we're not afraid of that. We're not afraid of physical confrontation. We're not afraid of that. Something bad's going to happen to us. We're afraid of being mocked or being ignored. We're witnessing to our friend, and this message is so important. What if they just don't listen? What if they roll their eyes? What if later I find out they're talking to someone else saying, he's crazy. He started preaching to me. You know, these are the things we fear. For some, it's better not to try than to try and fail. And that's where they lack the courage, the prospect of committing to something you don't think you can finish or you don't think you can accomplish. It's a fearful thing. Over in the book of Judges there, you're introduced to a man named Gideon. And he's a great man. He's a great man in the hall of faith there. We're told at first, though, initially, here's what he's doing. He is hiding goods from the Midianites. He's involved in that. So the initial introduction to Gideon is here's a man who's sneaking around. And he doesn't want to be seen. And he doesn't want anyone to know what he's doing. He's sneaking around. He's hiding things. He makes sure that they don't see what he's doing. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came to him and appeared and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Here's this man sneaking around. The Lord says, the Lord's with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I'm sure he felt like anything but a mighty man, hiding and sneaking around, looking for people to see what he's doing. And he basically says to the angel of the Lord, he says, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? Why are the people of God dealing with all this? If God is with us, why is all this taking place? And the Lord says to him, he says, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. He says, have not I sent thee? So guess what? I mean, Gideon of all people, he had reservations. He had reservations at first. He said back to the Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. You know what the Lord had to do? Guess what the Lord had to do? He had to encourage him. You know why? Because he needed courage. He needed the encouragement. The Lord said, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And old Gideon says, well, Lord, if it's me, if I found favor in thy sight, show me a sign that you're talking with me. Show me this ain't all in my head. Show me that I'm not just thinking this is, you know, I've imagined it. And the Lord goes the extra mile and shows him everything he needs to know to let him know he has spoke to him. Again, what he needed was courage. God encouraged Gideon there because he was going to have a hard time getting started against enemies that he wasn't sure he could win. He wasn't going to start a war he didn't think he could finish. He wanted to know God was with him. Now, a third reason for our reservations is confusion. Sometimes we're just not sure about what to do. We're confused about how to help other brethren. We're confused about how to win a sinner, how to talk to him about their soul. We become paralyzed because we just don't know what's the right thing to do here. Over in Acts chapter 10, remember Peter's up on the rooftop and he's praying. And the Lord lets down this table in front of him. And it's a wild scene as it's described. There's all these unclean animals and beasts on that table. And as he's let down there, as he's praying, he's in this trance, he's seeing what he's seeing. He's not sure what's happening. And the Lord says to him, the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And even though it's clearly what he's told to do, Peter has reservations. He looks at that, he says, not so, Lord. which is ironic when you think about it. The Lord tells you to do something and you say, no, Lord. You call him Lord, but you're not going to do what he's telling you to do. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And that voice come back the second time and says, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. And what's described there in Acts 10 is this back and forth, because it says it happens three times, this back and forth. So Peter's being told what to do. He doesn't want to do it. Why? Because he's confused about what to do. He's looking at it going, I'm not sure what you want me to do. He said, rise, kill, eat. He's looking at it going, that can't be what you want me to do. And then the Lord pulls that whole thing up. The Bible says, while Peter doubted in himself what all this should mean, up comes to his house those Gentile men, stand at the gate, group of Italians. And they say to him, they say they're looking for someone named Peter. And he's supposed to come home with them. And of course, we know Peter will eventually go to, and what happens is a whole household of Gentiles get saved. The Lord opens his eyes about what needed to be done through all that thing that he went through there. But at first, my point is, he had reservations. He was confused about what that vision meant. There's some folks who will not be devoted to the Bible, learning Scripture, becoming a student of Scripture, because they're afraid they're going to end up believing some off-the-wall thing. Because they know groups that they got book, chapter, and verse for what they believe, and they're crazy. And they're like, I don't want to end up like that. I'm not sure I'll get it right. You don't have to be afraid of the Bible. Amen. Amen. That book will lead you straight. Believe in it in its context. Believe in it, amen, as it compares. Making truth reconcile with itself. Those things are key to biblical interpretation and understanding. And you're not going to get mixed up as long as you... What happens is people are looking for something no one's seen before. And they think they found it, and they'll stop right there, and they'll try to make everything else filter through that thing they think they found. They have found something no one else has ever seen. And they're right. Not even the Lord knows it's in there. Because it's not there. If it's new, it's not true. Amen. And the fact is that you're not going to get mixed up in the Bible if you'll just take it as it reads in its context. Study it. Believe it. The other saints are not going to witness to sinners about Christ because they're not sure they should. They've been discouraged from it. See, this is the problem with Calvinism. Some of the greatest Christians that ever lived were hyper-Calvinist. But they didn't practice it. George Whitefield was not a practicing Calvinist. But that's what he said he believed. That's one of my heroes. I think he may be at the top of the list of the greatest preachers ever. And he was a Calvinist. You know how I am about Calvinism. And the reason I'm that way about Calvinism is because I think it low rates the love of God and the message of the gospel, and it defines God in a wicked way. It discourages sinners from coming to Christ, and it discourages Christians from being a witness for Christ. And these are things we know that can't happen in the New Testament ministry. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the sinner's told to come, and he can come. And any spirit that tries to resist that is not of God. I don't care how loud they're shouting, what's going on, amen. Does not matter who said amen. Amen. It only matters what the book says. The spirit of the bride say, come. And so the whole idea there, they're looking at it, they're going, I'm not sure we can tell them about this. We just need to live right in front of them. Well, you can have folks that they don't believe anything, and they're living right. They're good to their wife because they love their wife. They provide for their children because their children have needs. They work their job because they appreciate the payday. They're responsible people. Amen. You don't get a pat on the back because you're that way. You want to shine your light, open your yapper for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what the Bible says. That's what we're called to do. Some Christians say, I don't know if that's what we're supposed to do or not. They're confused. Christ said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. What do you think he meant by that? Just stand out there in the midst of the water and act like a fish? You got to be like them to win them. Sow the word. Shine the light, amen. Don't just wait among the fish. Don't just, you know, watch the soils and study what kind of dirt it is. Don't just live and exist among the darkness. Shine the light. Sow the word. Cast the net. That is our calling. We're all a part of that. We're part of the ministry, but some have reservations because they've been discouraged from that mentality about the ministry. Let me tell you, Peter, if the Lord said do it, it's not wrong. Peter said, I'm not sure I'm supposed to do that. And the Lord said, I'm telling you to do it. Now, fourth, some have reservations about what the Lord's commanded because they're looking for cooperation. They would get involved if others would. They'd commit if there were others that would commit. And you look again over in the book of Judges. You don't have to turn there. But you're going to find a man named Barak. And Barak he's a part of something great that the Lord's going to do for the children of Israel. And it is brought to his attention from a prophetess, how the Lord's called him out. And that prophetess' name is Deborah. And Deborah comes to him and she says, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go take thousands of Naphtali and Zebulun to the river of Kishon, fight against Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So Deborah brings the word of God to him there. And you know what Barak's response was? He said, okay, I'll lead this army. I'll go stand against Sisera, but you got to go with us. I need you to help. We'll go, but not without you. And brethren, that's what some of the reservations some people have. They want to get involved, but they want others to get involved too. And they're willing, but they want help. They want to be part of something. They're waiting for others to commit before they will. Maybe we should all consider ourselves this morning where we're at in life and think, is there anybody waiting on me to get more committed, to do more? They would get involved if I would get involved. They would do more if I'd done more. There are many of God's great servants in the Bible who had these reservations that most of us can relate with. And they're great servants of the Lord. They had the same flesh you got, same reactions that we've got. There's Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. He had reservations because of his own competence. I can relate with that. God called him, and he was of the priesthood. And of course, you know, he's living in a time when Babylon's going to come in and destroy the temple. And so the priest, they've got a location where they're supposed to operate. They have ordered services and sacrifices and offerings. It's all wrote out for them there. There's no given to imagination. Just do what you're told. And Jeremiah has trained for this. He is ready for this. That's what he's wanting to do. But the temple's about to be gone. And God said, I don't want you to be a priest, Jeremiah. I want you to be my prophet. And anyone that knows, reading the Bible, it's not like that at all. I mean, the priest, his life is very predictable. The prophet of God, his life is not predictable. Anything's liable to happen. And so when God calls to him, he says, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child. He says, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I cannot do this. And there's reservations there. The Lord said, say not, I'm a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command, thou shalt speak. He says, be not afraid of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And Jeremiah said, then the Lord put forth his hand and said, behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. God enabled him. Amen. That's where a lot of people are. A lot of people, it's their own competence. You know, they're not ready for this. They've not trained for this, amen. And that's where Jeremiah was. He had no idea of what to expect. Like that obedient son, he's reluctant at first, but later he does what he's told to do. Just like a lot of you. Closing this morning. It's time to. I mentioned a man named Ananias. Two of them in the book of Acts. One of them's not a good example. Acts chapter 5. But one of them is a good example. He's a man who is told by the Lord to go help a new convert. Go help a new believer. He needs help seeing things like he needs to see them. He can't see things right. And so he's called to go help this new believer. This new believer's name is Saul. And the Lord told him, hey, a guy named Ananias is going to come help you. That's all he knows. And Ananias, for obvious reasons, according to the context, has reservations. He's like, I've heard of Saul. And you don't mess with that guy. And the Lord assures him he's supposed to go and do this. He's very cautious. That's his problem. He's too cautious. And the Lord has to get him past that. For him to be of any use, he's got to quit being so cautious and be committed. Be committed. Can you think what it would have, what he would have missed? I mean, how important. Saul, we all realize who that was, right? That's the Apostle Paul. And he's going to be the first guy to show up and help him see things the way he needs to see them. And he had reservations. And the Lord said, you get over that. You get over yourself and you go and do this. And he got to be a part of that. He got to be a part of that. And I'll mention this last one, the very last one, Jonah. We started with the scripture, Jesus being moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Jonah, he would have done anything else the Lord wanted him to do except what the Lord told him to do, because he had no compassion on the people that God had sent him to. None. He did not care about them. He did not care what happened to them. God's judgment was coming, and he was only too glad about it. And he had reservations. He went the hard way getting over them. But that may be a reservation someone has today. You just have to be honest and say, you know what? I just don't care about people the way I should. I'm not worried about the lost being lost. I'm not worried about a Christian being backslidden. I'm not worried about preachers that are out of church and they're not preaching. I'm not worried about those things. You know what you need? You need compassion. You need to get over yourself. Who knows what the Lord will use you to do when you do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, bless what's been said today. Lord, bear witness to what's been said that's been true that you can use, and help these who have heard it. Lord, we're your people and we need your help. We need your help with us. We're our problem. God, help us to get out of our own way, whether we're too cautious or confidence is misplaced or we're worried about our own competence, whatever the problem would be. God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, that we will not hinder others from getting involved because we're expecting others to get involved. Everybody's frozen waiting for the next one to get involved. God, having said that, I'm thankful for these that are involved. I'm thankful for these that are up to their gills doing the work. And I pray, God, you'll help us all to have the right motive about what we're doing. May it be for you, for your glory and your honor. Lord, may you be pleased not only in what we're doing, may you be pleased for the reasons we do it. God, help. Help your church today, we pray in Jesus' name. If you'll stand in prayer and everyone examining your life,